was going to make a comment about age, but I won't. We're in the book of Job, chapter 12. Job, chapter 12. Let's read the chapter to begin with. It's got 25 verses. And let me give you just a bring you up to date as to where we're at. As you know, Job has listened to all three of his friends now, Zophar being the third one. And Zophar, John went over his little talk last week in chapter 11. And Job answers him. So this is after Job's answer, which in this particular case takes three chapters. It's a long answer from Job. But that'll be the end of what you might say the first cycle or the first round, where all three of the friends have their say and Job responds to them. And then we'll start round two, going through that sequence again. Let's read our text, Job chapter 12. Then Job answered Zophar, or Job answered and said, "No doubt you are the people, and wisdom will die with you. But I have understanding as well as you. I am not inferior to you. Indeed, who does not know such things as these? I am one mocked by his friends, who called on God and he answered him. The just and blameless who is ridiculed. A lamp is despised in the thought of one who is at ease. It is made ready for those whose feet slip. The tents of robbers prosper, and those who provoke God are secure in what God provides by his hand. But now ask the beast, and they will teach you, and the birds of the air, and they will tell you. Or speak to the earth, and it will teach you. And the fish of the sea will explain to you. Who among all these does not know that the hand of the Lord has done this, in whose hand is the life of every living thing and the breath of all mankind? Does not the ear test words and the mouth taste its food? Wisdom is with aged men and with length of days understanding. With him are wisdom and strength. He has counsel and understanding. If he breaks a thing down, it cannot be rebuilt. If he imprisons a man, there can be no release. He withholds the waters. If he withholds the waters, they dry up. If he sends them out, they overwhelm the earth. With him are strength and prudence. The deceived and the deceiver are his. He leads counselors away plundered and makes fools of the judges. He loosens the bonds of kings and binds their waist with a belt. He leads princes away plundered and overthrows the mighty. He deprives the trusted ones of speech and takes away the discernment of the elders. He pours contempt on princes and disarms the mighty. He uncovers deep things out of darkness and brings the shadow of death to light. He makes nations great and destroys them. He enlarges nations and guides them. He takes away the understanding of the chiefs of the people of the earth and makes them wander in a pathless wilderness. They grope in the dark without light, and he makes them stagger like a drunken man." This chapter is different than any of the chapters that we have heard from Job up to this point. They are more elegant, you might say. They're more vivid. They paint a good picture in your mind. I just enjoy reading, especially the last half of that chapter. I've entitled the message this morning, Some Tongue-in-Cheek Advice. That was the Chinese version. Some Tongue-in-Cheek Advice. And I don't know that that's the best description to call my 4 points, but you'll kind of see what I mean as we go through them. So let's begin. Number one, sarcasm is probably not a virtue, but it sure is fun. Sarcasm is probably not a virtue, but it sure is fun. Job. Was that her phone? Sarcasm is not probably not a virtue, but it sure is fun. At the beginning of this chapter, Job starts answering his three friends, and it's full of sarcasm. Now, if we have had any doubt as to whether or not Job is seriously considering what his friends have said up to this point, this probably would lay that question to rest. Job begins with this statement. And this is my paraphrase. When you three guys all die, there goes all the wisdom in the world. It's all gone. I've listened to you, you know, forever how long he's been listening to them, and man, y'all know it all. My wife, I've told y'all this before, I think, in a different context, but I said it like this. She thinks I'm perfect. She does. The reason I know that is because of something she says occasionally. She says, if everybody was perfect like you. Now, I could tell you that what I hear her say is, John, you're perfect. But that's not what she's saying, is it? It's sarcasm as to think you know it all. Right? And that's how Job is speaking to his friends, sarcastically. He says, when you die, it's over, man. Y'all got it all. You're going to carry all the knowledge in the world with you when you're gone. And he goes on to say, you know, I'm not inferior to you. I'm not dumber than you are. I know just as much as you. As a matter of fact, he says, who is it that doesn't know these things? All this stuff that you have spouted off, practically anybody could tell you those things. Who is it that doesn't know all these things that you have said? So, there's our first point. Sarcasm is probably not a virtue, but it sure is fun. The state paper used to have some editorials that the editors, whoever they were that wrote them, I liked them. Because they had just a little bit of an edge to their sarcasm as they tried to straighten the world out. And I'd like it. I liked it. But occasionally there were a couple of subjects that me and them didn't see the eye on, and I didn't appreciate their sarcasm about those those things. They weren't near as enjoyable to read. But most of us it almost comes natural that we can be sarcastic, doesn't it? And Job is no exception. He retorts to his friends in those first three verses. Number two, save your prayers for when you need God, if you ever do. Now, this is not my bit of wisdom. It's a takeoff of the text there. Save your prayers for when you need God, if you ever do. Now, let's read verses 4-6. And see what he's saying there. Verse 4, I am one mocked by his friends, who called on God and he answered him, the just and blameless who is ridiculed. Now verse 4 there is describing Job. Okay, there's a description of Job here. The description is this, the person who called on God and God answered him, the just and blameless man. Okay, he's not saying that because we know God up to now in the circumstances now, God hasn't answered him, right? So he's not talking about now. He's talking about this has been my life. If you were to describe me, if you were to describe Job, here's a way you could describe him. A man who called on God and God answered him. A just and upright man. But he says, now I am scorned. By this. I'm scorned by those who knew me. And then in verse 5, we see there's an interesting word I want us to talk about just for a minute. And I'm going to read, in this translation, here's the reading. A lamp is despised in the thought of one who is at ease. It is made ready for those whose feet slip. That's verse 5. Now, most modern translations will not have the word lamp there. you're going to see the word calamity or perhaps misfortune that they render that word lamp as. All right, now, in my opinion, because the Hebrew word means to shine, all right? In my opinion, this is an example of where translators have gone beyond translating and started interpreting. And I think that it's a unfortunate interpretation. Because here's what he is saying. A lamp or a light, or the idea also is a torch, a flame. All right, why would you have a torch in ancient times? All right, to light your way, right? You've seen old movies where they had a big torch and it was lit, fire in the top of it, and that fly is going to drive me crazy. And it shows their way, okay? So that's the picture. This torch is despised in the thought of one who is at ease. And the idea is that here is a person who is not experiencing trouble. Here's a person whose everything's going smoothly. And so when you offer them direction or the thought of them seeking God has no value to them because they don't see the need. Now most of us, if we were halfway honest, would say we pretty much, if we're not careful, can live that way. I would imagine that if I were to ask you, how many of you do more praying or less praying when you've got troubles? I do more. It's easy for me when things are going well and my air conditioner's working in the house and there's food in the refrigerator. It's easy for me to not think about praying. There's not a whole lot I need at the moment. At least that's kind of the way you think. Apparently that's the way we think. And that's what Job is saying. He says, you saw me, a man who communed with God, a man who talked with God, who called upon God, and God answered him. We had that kind of relationship. And now you're scorning me. You, people, who are at ease and you despise the counsel from God. You despise the direction. You despise the light, the lamp, because you see no need for it. Your feet are not ready to slip, so you see no need for it. He goes on and says, the tents of robbers prosper, and those who provoke God are secure in what God provides by His hand. The evil people, the robbers, those who provoke God, those who are antagonistic toward God, it seems like in Job's sight, have no troubles and have no desire to even inquire of God for direction. So that's number two. Job thinks that this is not the way it should be. Things ought not to be working this way, but they are. Then number three, old dogs have learned their tricks long ago. I'm sure most of you have heard the statement, you can't teach an old dog new tricks. Heard that before? Now we know what that means is it's not that you get too old to learn, but you just kind of have your own way of doing things and not interested in new stuff, right? But can you, and I don't know the answer, I'm asking, how did that come about by saying, you can't teach an old dog new tricks? Experience. But how does it relate to a dog? I mean, why? Is there any reason for that?
Maybe we're kind of homely. I don't know.
Okay, I mean, I don't know. I mean, I know what the saying, it's obvious what it means, but why a dog and a trick? You know, I don't know. Maybe it's... Okay, when the dog does learn tricks to roll over, to fetch a ball or whatever, you don't teach the old dog that.
You want them to learn young so that they'll do it when they're older and younger.
Okay. All right.
People, dogs and people, are more pliable when they're young. It's easier to train them.
Okay, how many of you people who are my age or older have had the opportunity to do something new, learn something new, and you just weren't interested? All right. I've had that experience a time or two in the last few years. You know, just, well, why bother, you know? I can remember, how many of you, you know what a tape measure is, the carpenter would use, you know, usually a Stanley silver tape measure, 25 foot long or whatever. Can anybody remember when those actually were a new thing? Okay. All the gray hairs. Okay? Before that, they had folding rules. The folding rule was 6 foot long. And it had, the sections were, I don't know, 6 or 8 inches long, and then they folded up. I can remember in 1970 or maybe 71 was when tape measures, the retractable kind, first came out, at least in Heber Springs. And I was 13 or so years old, and they were selling them at the lumber yard. And I'd seen my dad, you know, I was 13 years old, so I'd seen him, you know, all of my life. I was old enough to pay attention, using folding rule. And I'll tell you, there's an art to folding a rule. The guys that had a folding rule that was sort of loosened a little bit, you know, it's kind of about halfway worn out, could take that folding rule and go, and it's open. They could shut it, and it shut. Now, 6 foot long, you know, my dad's arm span wasn't 6 foot long, so he, you know, grabbed it a foot or so from the end, and he'd fold it up just like that, and that last thing, then he had to do, you know, one more time. But I can remember folding when the tape measures came out. This guy that worked with him bought a tape measure. And my dad told him, he said, that thing ain't accurate. It's not right. Now, can you imagine a 6 foot folding rule and you're measuring a 20 foot fascia board? Hold that 6 foot thing up there, mark the ends, go down, put it up again. You can imagine how long it takes to measure something like that. He told the guy I worked with, he said, that's not accurate. It's not right. And I can remember them getting out on a board and my dad going to show him how that it wasn't right. And his point was that hook. If I take that hook and hook it over this and measure, or I just butt the hook into the end of something and measure, he says it's going to be different. Different the thickness of that little hook. Now, I don't know if they were that way when they first came out, but now they've allowed for that. If you ever notice, that hook has just a little bit of slack in it. So it will move that 1/16 of an inch, whether you're butting or hooking, to make measure the same thing. I don't know if they were that way originally or not, but that was my dad's beef. Can't teach that old dog new tricks. And he was only 35 years old. And one of the best things I remember is after about a week, we were measuring a fascia board, and he told the other guy, I said, hey, what's that tape measure of yours? And after about another week, he had one. So that's the way we are. That's the way we are. Yeah. Now, Job here, he tells his friends, listen to what he says to them. He says, ask the beast, and they will teach you. Ask the birds of the air, they will tell you. Speak to the earth, it will teach you. The fish of the sea will explain it to you. Now, what is he talking about? He says, who among all these does not know that the hand of the Lord has done this, in whose hand is the life of every living thing and the breath of all mankind? Job is saying, listen, just look around you. Everything in nature learns its place, learns what it can do, learns what it cannot do. Even animals can learn to avoid certain things. They learn what they can eat, what they cannot eat. I remember the first dog, that collie dog that we had when my boys were small, I can remember seeing him learn not to eat a frog, not to get one in its mouth. Apparently there's something about the taste. I can remember that. I won't describe it to you, but he never bothered another frog. He'd look at him and you might get right at him, but a lizard he'd catch, but not frogs. He learned what I can do, what I cannot do. He learned what is good, what is bad. He learned all these things. And Job is saying, even nature, everything in nature learns something and is able to cope and to go on with their existence. He says that, and it's in the man's mind, it's what we learn about God. And in the creature's mind, it is what he learns about God as well. He may not know it's God, but he learns about creation. He learns about nature. And Job is saying, it's that way with us. That way with nature, he said, even those people could teach you, my three friends, this. Verse 11, he says, did not the ear test words? You hear something and you prove it in your mind. You examine it. Does not your mouth taste its food? Wisdom is with aged men. And with length of days, understanding. You live long enough, Job says, you're going to learn a few things. We have a statement that says, this is not my first rodeo. Or I've been around the block a few times. These sayings that mean I have knowledge. I have wisdom from having experienced life. And that's what Job is saying to his friends. He says to his friends, do you think you're the only one that knows anything? I've been around the block as well. I know a few things about life. I've lived long enough to learn some things. And I've lived long enough to learn some things about God. And whatever it is that we see happening in the world, it is the hand of God that has done it. Whatever we see about any living thing and every living thing on the earth, they are in His hand. So again, Job acknowledges the sovereignty of God, the power of God, the authority of God over all of creation. And then number four, a two-headed coin only tells one side of the story. Most of you know I mess with coins, collect coins, buy and sell coins, have for a number of years off and on. And occasionally, you'll come across a two-headed coin. Now, I've had people try to sell me two-headed coins, thinking they were a error from the United States Mint. And that's not the case. It's impossible to make a two-headed coin at the United States Mint. The reverse die and the obverse die just will not fit. Can't put, they're not made the same, so it's impossible to do that. But someone will have one and think it's worth a lot of money. And invariably, you can take that coin and look at it under a magnifying glass and see along the edge, the ribbed, where someone has taken two coins, cut them, sliced them right in half, and welded or soldered the two heads together to make a whole coin. And I'm telling you, people are good at it. They're the ability of, I don't know if you call them machinists or whatever they are, artists, jewelers, whatever, to make something and disguise what it is, I'm impressed by their ability to do such a thing. Now, why would somebody want a two-headed coin? Win bets. Win bets. I'll flip for you. I call heads. I'm going to win every time, right? All right, there are people who carry a two-headed coin in their pocket for that reason. And for that reason only. To get a flip for a Coke, flip for a cup of coffee, flip for a steak dinner, whatever it is. All All right, but a two-headed coin only tells you one side of the story. It only shows you that one side. No matter what you're looking at, you're just seeing one side of the story. Now, I say that in this regard because of the last verses 17 to 25. Job makes a number of statements. And these statements are ultimately, they are to show us the all-encompassing power of God to do whatever it is he wants to do. Okay, now I'm going to back up and read verses 13 to 16. It says, with him, with God, are wisdom and strength. He has counsel and understanding. If he breaks a thing down, it cannot be rebuilt. And that, the idea, of course, is if he intends for it not to be rebuilt, right? If he imprisons a man, there can be no release. If God wants a person in prison, he can see to it that they stay in prison, right? That's the idea of what he's saying. He withholds the waters, and they dry up. If God doesn't want it to rain, then the creeks are dry. The creek beds are dry. On the other hand, notice he's kind of giving you the other side of the story. If he sends them out, or if he sends the rains out, they can overwhelm the earth. So God can do either or. He can let there be a drought. He can let there be a flood. He can do whatever he wants to do. Verse 16, with him are strength and prudence. The deceived and the deceiver are his. So he's telling us opposites. He's telling us two extremes in order to point out, to make the point that God can do it all. He can do this extreme, he can do that extreme, and he can do anything in the middle. Right? But now let's look at verses 17 to 25 and see if Job is indeed presenting two extremes. Okay? If he's presenting the negative things God can do and the positive things God can do, or what? So let's read verse 17. Each verse will have two statements. Verse 17, he leads counselors away plundered and makes fools of judges. Take the first one. He leads counselors away plundered. Is that a, I want to use the word negative and positive. Is that a negative or a positive thing? Negative. Okay? We might say a destructive thing or a constructive thing. A good thing or a bad thing, at least for the counselors. All right? He leads counselors away plundered. That's a negative thing. And makes fools of the judges. Negative. Both of them are negative. Number 18, he loosens the bonds of kings. Now that might depend on how you interpret the statement. Okay? If you think the king is bound, then if he loosens the bonds of the king, it might be good. I tend to think that he means he loosens those who were bound by the king. Okay? And in that case, at least from the king's perspective, that's a negative thing. And then the second one, and binds their waist with a belt. And that is clothing. It's not that he's tying them up at the waist. He is reclothing them. All right, he loosens those who are imprisoned by the king and clothes them. Binds their waist with a belt. The belt being a garment. Number 19, he leads princes away plundered, negative, and overthrows the mighty, negative. Number 20, he deprives the trusted ones of speech, negative, and takes away the discernment of the elders, negative. He pours contempt on princes, negative. And disarms the mighty, negative. He uncovers deep things out of darkness. Again, it might depend on your interpretation, but if the thing in darkness is wanting to remain in darkness, wanting to remain unseen, then for them, this is a negative thing, because it is and brings the shadow of death to light. He makes nations great and destroys them. In other words, God raises a nation up and then lets it be torn down. He enlarges nations and guides them. Now that one could be a positive thing. He takes away the understanding of the chiefs of the people of the earth, a negative thing, and makes them wander in a pathless wilderness, negative. They grope in the dark without light, negative. He makes them stagger like a drunken man. Now Job, in describing for us the all-encompassing power of God, sovereignty of God to do whatever it is God wants, to show that to us in all these descriptive terms, yet they're not what I would expect. I would expect Job to say, you know, God raises this person up and blesses them, but on the other hand, he can curse this person and make bad things happen. I would expect him to be saying good and bad, but he doesn't. His extremes are both bad. And I suppose, my guess is that that's because of Job's outlook on life right now. Job is seeing God in a light where God is capricious about his actions. God is with a little explanation, little rhyme or reason, tearing down a person who, in Job's opinion, did not deserve the things that has happened to him. And in Job's outlook on life, as he explains it, as he says it, as he articulates himself, he is only giving us one side of the story. He's only giving us one side of the picture, and it's his side, the side that he is, the way he is looking at life at this time. Chapter 12. It ends there, goes on to chapter 13 and 14. We'll see them in the next couple of weeks. Let's pray. Lord, we acknowledge your sovereignty. God, we acknowledge that you are in control of all things. And Father, we don't always enjoy things that come from your hand. We don't always understand them. But Father, I pray that we would learn to trust you, that we would learn to believe in you, that we would learn to worship you, no matter where we find ourselves, wherever we're at, whatever we're doing, God, that we would worship. God, would you exalt yourself? Would you bring glory to yourself through our lives? Amen.